So tonight, we got a really exciting topic, Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Title of this message is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Yeah, we'll find out, right? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for these guys, their desire to study your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts, Lord, and our ears, that we'd have ears to hear, that you would just bless our time. And that, Lord, if we're not ready, that we'd walk out of this room tonight ready to meet you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 13. You know, I think it's man's desire to really know the future. And there's that movie, the hit movie, Back to the Future from the 1980s. I remember that was like one of the first movies that I went to as a kid in the theater and got to watch. And I was just amazed at how the car could go back in time. And I think as we are, as men and as human beings, we want to know the future. But with our finite mind, we really can't understand the future. And I really believe, in a sense, God realizes that. He's infinite. He's timeless. He looks at today as though it is 1,000 years ahead of time. He's seen it already. He's timeless. He sees the past and the future and the present as if it is all one moment. And for us to understand the future, or even understand sometimes even the past, I think, it takes really a lot of understanding. And then I think in a lot of ways, it's like signs down the road. That's what really Jesus has given us here in Mark 13, is signs. Signs that we can understand not only what's happened in the past, but what's going to happen here in the future. So imagine, if you would, you're driving down the freeway here in Southern California, and you see a sign. It says road construction up ahead. Now, for most of us here in Southern California, we don't even pay attention to that sign. We just keep speeding right down the road at whatever speed we're going, maybe 80 miles an hour. And most of us don't even think about slowing down. However, road signs are really important because they alert us as to what's coming ahead. Traffic slowing, you know, slow down. If we don't slow down, we could have an accident. In a similar way, Jesus is using signs here in the text before us to alert us as to the world conditions that are going to be taking place before our eyes. These signs are a lot like road signs in a way. So let's go ahead and start reading here in Mark 13. We'll look at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll stop there and read the rest of the text. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Now, this very passage occurs right after the triumphal entry. And as you know, this coming Sunday, we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday, which is when Jesus, yes, that's right, when Jesus went into Jerusalem and they shouted, "Hosanna." Well, it wasn't that much longer, a week later, and they were shouting, "Crucify him." So we know that this very passage is happening during that time, in between that time. So as the disciples and Jesus are coming out of the temple, this is when this particular event takes place. And just like a tourist, you can kind of imagine, you're walking out and they're like, "Man, Jesus, look at these wonderful buildings. Look at these, man, these are marvelous. This is amazing." And yes, they were. The temple was a very decadent building. It took some 46 years, according to John chapter 2:20, to complete. It was completed approximately in 63 AD. And it was later destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So when they were saying this, it was an amazing building. But as you can see, it's like Jesus is somewhat unimpressed. Unimpressed. It's just a building. And it would have been just like for us to hear that, we would have thought, wow, what do you mean? This is the center of life. This is like where we go, and everything happens around this place. It's a center of society. It's a center of culture. This is like, for some people, it's like going to the stadium, you know, or watching their favorite baseball team or their favorite. This is a huge place where they love to hang out and socialize. Everything happened in this place. It would have been like, for us as Americans, as Jesus says, hey, I want to tell you something. The Twin Towers in New York are going to be destroyed before 9/11 even ever happened. We'd have been blown away. We'd have been just like, what do you mean? What do you mean these buildings are going to be destroyed? When is this going to happen? That would have been our first question. Tell us. When is this going to happen? Matthew's gospel in chapter 24, and we're not going to be looking at that tonight, but this is a parallel chapter to the chapter that we're looking at here in Mark 13. And Matthew's gospel, the disciples say, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So it's just slightly a little different. Matthew adds that, when will be the sign of your coming? So as you can see here, what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? That's what Mark 13:4 says. So there's just a little slight, but in essence, the majority of what's being said here, they parallel each other. And just as this is the synoptic gospels, meaning they agree, they sort of see the same, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these passages are parallel and they see the same. They see these events and these things that Jesus is saying are the same. So you can imagine. Here's the story. Here's the picture. Here's the scene, if it's a movie. Here they are. They're on the Mount of Olives. And you can see Jesus maybe and the four disciples there mentioned sitting on a big boulder. And they're looking out over the valley and they can see the temple down below as they're sitting on Mount of Olives, like on a ridge, and they can see Jerusalem. And there's the temple. And you can just hear the cool breeze maybe from, you know, going through the valley there. And you can just, if you were like a rock or a tree, you just wanted to be there right there. You know, I wish I could put myself in this place right now, in this event. If I could have been a tree and hear this or whatever, this is where I'd want to be, you know? And so that's kind of one of those events. It's a really cool event. Let's go ahead and read on. So Jesus says, see to it, verse 5, that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And if you're reading out of the New King James, you might have a beginning of sorrows. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant
and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. We'll stop there. Powerful passage, isn't it? I don't know. It's hard to read that and not get excited. The first sign that we see, number one, is deception. Here in verses 5-6. He says, see to it that no one misleads you. Deception. And many will come in my name and saying, I am he, and will mislead many. That's the first sign that we see. That's a sign that the end, a sign of when things will be. What will be the sign? Jesus says, the disciples ask, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? So if you're like a note taker, number one, when will these things be? Well, there's the condition of when these things will be. Number one, it's going to be deception. We've already seen this. I mean, there's so many people who have come around and claiming to be the Christ. I mean, the last guy I kind of remember was that wacko from Waco, David Koresh, who led a bunch of followers, and they raided the compound, and a lot of people died from that. I think it was like 70 people or something that died. But there's always been people who have, let's wait over here in the mountains, and it's really wacko and crazy, and let's wait for the Christ to come in, and I'm the Messiah, by the way, they say. You know, it's really weird stuff. Well, that's a sign of the end. Then the next sign you see here is number two, in verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Now, some of these signs, not only have they already been fulfilled, but they're also being fulfilled. Because remember, as we go down to verse 8, he says, these things are merely the beginning of sorrows, or in the Greek, literally, birth pangs, as the New American Standard translates it. But that word that you have as beginning of sorrows is literally translated as birth pangs. It's like a mother having a child. You know, when if you've ever had your wife and she was getting ready to have a child, I remember when we had our first child. Man, the birth pangs, you know, the pains, they kept coming, and they get closer together. And we knew that my son Paul was coming, and we were so excited. But I remember when her water broke, and, you know, that was a long story short. But anyway, you know it's coming. And that's the thing about these signs. Not only has there been deception, not only has there been wars and rumors of wars, and we got current wars now, and we also have nuclear threats from guys, from a leader like Vladimir Putin, who just came out and said, hey, we're going to use nukes on the West if this thing, you guys want to get in there and mess around there in Ukraine. And, send troops or get NATO involved in there. Hey, we'll let you know we're not hesitant about sending nukes on your nation. You know, he's threatened us many times. So, you know, what did Jesus say? Do not be frightened. Don't be frightened if you hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is part of the signs of when these things will be. This is the condition of planet Earth when Christ will come. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. But what did he say? It's not yet the end. This is not yet the end. Even though there's deception and rumors of wars. The next thing we see For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Well, we've seen this. We got earthquakes happening all over the place, and not just here in California. I mean, it used to be just, man, we'd have earthquakes all the time in California. Nobody else would have them. But now we've got them happening all over the place, and tsunamis, and we've got, you know, we've had famines like in Africa. We've had this stuff going on, and it's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would say from our last study in Ecclesiastes, right? It's the beginning of birth pains. Then here we look at verses 9 through 13. Hey, what does he say? But be on your guard, for they're going to deliver you to the courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings. He's talking here about persecution. Well, we've already seen this in the first century. Jesus was telling his disciples in this particular context of what they would expect coming after he left planet Earth and ascended to the Father, that there'd be persecution. Persecution's still going on today. We may not necessarily feel it to the degree of the first century believers, but believe me, in America, it's happening, and it's happening right now. We are being already, persecution is starting in the church, and it's already there, and it's happening all over the world. People are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. We see it. I mean, I remember seeing ISIS behead somebody who was a Christian. I mean, it was just like a year or two ago. I mean, this stuff is happening all the time. And what Jesus says, hey, don't worry. Right there in verse 11, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. You ever think, man, if I really hope I'll, when that time comes, if I am arrested for my faith, man, I hope that I'll say the right thing. I hope I will make a stand for Christ. I hope I won't be an idiot, you know? You don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit, he'll speak for you. He'll give you what to say in that hour. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You know, there's something about faithfulness. There's something about perseverance in persecution. There's something about standing your ground. Yes, you're going to be saved because you've given your life to the Lord, no doubt. But wouldn't it be better to bring honor and glory to him by persevering through the trials? The Bible tells us that there's a crown given to those that persevere under trial in James. That once they've stood the test, they'll receive the crown of, I think it's glory, to those that honor and love him. There is something to be said about being faithful and standing your grounds and enduring to the end. And we saw that. We see this throughout history from the apostles. Every single one of them, except for John, he was deserted on the island of Patmos, where he received the vision, which we have as the book of Revelation. But they tried to boil him alive. They tried to, you know, do all kinds of things, but he didn't die a martyr's death that we know of. But if you look at all the apostles, they all died a martyr's death. They all died because of their faith in the resurrection and in Jesus being the Messiah. They were hated and they were persecuted. And the first century church, as we look at through the book of Acts, was heavily persecuted. It was a reason for why the gospel spread. And as I said, the persecution of the church doesn't end. So as we look at this text, it's not just that prophecy has been fulfilled. It's that prophecy is also, or what Jesus said here, is also being fulfilled. These are just the beginning of birth pains. They are happening in rapid succession. And as his return gets sooner, they get closer or they happen more repeatedly. And I think we're seeing that here in our life, our world today. So then we get to verse 14. What's this whole abomination of desolation thing all about, right? I mean, this is Like, freaky stuff here. Like, what's that? Well, this phrase comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel was prophesying in his time about a future Greek ruler named, and I am going to try my best here, but if you're a Greek scholar, I apologize, Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? He replaced the twice daily sacrifice there in the Jewish temple and erected a statue of himself in the 2nd century BC. So this is the first instance of such an abomination that we know about. The abomination was being that he erected a statue of himself, declaring himself really that you should worship me instead of God. Instead of doing your temple sacrifices, how about you just do your worship to me? And what is that? Well, that's the abomination that caused desolation. It desecrated the temple. It caused the Jews to desolate, to leave or the temple. And so there is the first instance of an abomination of desolation that we know of. The second one was an attempt by the Roman Emperor Caligula. It is believed by historians that he was sailing an image of himself, that he was going to erect a statue of himself in the Jewish temple. Just before, but he shortly died, and this never happened. But it was believed that he was trying to do this very thing. So, question you probably have is, well, who's Jesus really referring to here? Is he referring to Epiphanes? No, he's not. Because Epiphanes, when he already said this, when Jesus was saying this, he was already long dead. So that's not who he's talking about. The more likely scenario, and I believe the one the context seems to support, is that Jesus is not only referring to the destruction of the temple, which occurred by the Romans in 70 AD, but also of a future desolation that would occur after 70 AD that has yet to happen today. So if you look at the context, what does he say? He says, let the reader understand. Sort of kind of telling us that this is not really in regards to what Daniel was saying about Epiphanes, but maybe about a future desolation. He says, and then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So what was the first thing the disciples said? Jesus says, hey, not one stone's going to be left on upon another, which won't be torn down. So here in this text, he's saying kind of what's going to happen when those stones get torn down. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he says that the blood that came from the Romans when they attacked Jerusalem and besieged the city, it was like a river of blood that flowed out of that city. And there was not one stone left upon another. The whole temple was burned down and destroyed. And possibly the desolation that Jesus is referring to here was the fact that the Romans were inside the temple. Perhaps that is the meaning of the abomination that caused the desolation in this particular passage. But I also believe Jesus could be implying a future. And so you can see here, he says in verse 15, the one who is on the housetop must not go down or get anything out of his house. The one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Woe to the pregnant people, right? Nursing, hopefully it doesn't happen in the winter, verse 18. This will be a time of tribulation that hasn't occurred since the beginning. I think that's where he goes on to the future. But essentially, what's the idea? If your house is burning down, you don't go back in there to get something out. This is not the time to be concerned about your physical well-being. Get out of there. You know, don't get your belongings and your possessions. Be concerned about just you getting your family and get out of there. So it's a time of haste. But Paul talks about the future desolation, I believe, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And Paul writes, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who poses and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he even takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Look what Jesus says here in verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will. Unless those days had been shortened, no life would have been saved. There's a possibility that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness that Paul is writing about here, will erect a statue of himself and place it in a newly rebuilt Jewish temple. There's already plans in the works to rebuild the temple today. There's a red heifer, which is needed for the sacrifice. They already have it. They already are doing everything to rebuild this temple. And they have found that the place, the site, is not a problem. And obviously, the Dome of the Rock is there. You think, wow, they got to get rid of that. Well, they also believe that the Wailing Wall is the court of the Gentiles, which is where the Dome of the Rock, just adjacent to that, I believe, as you would know, Harold, is not that far from there. So I don't. There is a lack of ambiguity as to where the temple should be. And in the book of Revelation, the false prophet will erect an image of the beast and require everyone on the earth to bow to the image of the beast in worship. So it's possible that this is the abomination that Jesus is talking about as well, a future abomination that has yet to take place. He says, then he goes on, and he says, and if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, elect. But take heed. Behold, I told you everything in advance. Didn't we just read in verse 5 about false messiahs and deception? So here's a great example of how there'll still be added deception. More people, false prophets and false messiahs, trying to even lead, if possible, the elect. And notice how it says, if possible, the elect. If you know your word and you know the Bible, you know that you won't be led astray. You don't have to worry about that. You won't be led astray because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of you will be showing you that these things are not true, that what you're seeing is not Jesus. And how will we know that? Well, we can see that here in the context as we look at verse 24. How do we know that when we're seeing a false Christ, or it's not Jesus himself? It says here, well, this is what we'll know. The last sign mentioned is Jesus' return to planet Earth. Now, don't be confused with this. This is not the rapture of the church that is being talked about here. The rapture of a church is a separate event. It's the event that Paul talks about in Thessalonians, where the Greek word is the Greek word harpazo, which means to be snatched out, snatched away. It's sort of as the idea of it is just where we get the word harpoon, as if we were going to take a harpoon and boom, and get and pluck the whale or pluck a fish and snatch it and pull it out. That's what's being talked about in terms of what we talk about the rapture, where in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we will be changed and we'll be with the Lord in the air. That is the coming of Christ, as he will meet us in the clouds. But he will be meeting us to gather his saints. He is not going to be coming on planet Earth to inaugurate his kingdom, to establish his kingdom. That's the word I was looking for. He will not. This event that we're going to be reading about right now is about when he comes in power and glory to establish his kingdom. So what's that sign? That is the sign. It's Jesus. It says here, but in those days after that tribulation, right? The tribulation of the temple being destroyed, the tribulation of the wars and rumors of the wars, the tribulation of all that, the tribulation that happens in Revelation, that after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. This passage is referring to what the disciples
would have readily known when Jesus said this from the Old Testament, because these are Old Testament passages regarding the Messiah's coming. It says in Isaiah 24, 23, the moon will be abased and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be there, will be before his elders. Isaiah 13, 9 through 10, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Joel 2, 30 through 31, I will display wonders in the sky, and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Daniel 7, 13 through 14, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We are not reading about the rapture of the church. We are reading about the second coming of Jesus in this context here in Mark verses 24 through 27. This is the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. And as you can see, all these Old Testament passages agree with this very thing that Jesus is saying. And the disciples would have readily known this. It's a great event. It's one that you will be there. You will have a first row ticket. You will be there as well. And you don't have to know, am I going to miss out? No. Matthew's gospel, which I said is a parallel, it has a really neat description of what this is going to be like. And those of you and I that live here in the desert, when we see a bunch of birds flocking over, a bunch of them ravens, vultures flocking over, we know that something big down there is dead. And that's what Matthew said. He said his second coming is going to be like a bunch of vultures flying around in the air, and everybody is going to be apparent to all. It's going to be apparent to everybody. Look at what he says. He's going to come with great power, and look at, the moon is not going to give its light. The sun will be darkened. The stars will be falling from heaven. The powers that are in heaven, you're not going to miss this. Believe me. It's not going to just, I missed. I'm sorry. No, you're going to, believe me. And you're going to be with them, because we're going to be coming with them, as it says there in the book of Revelation. So what's the next question the disciples asked? They said, when will these things be? And Jesus gives us here in Mark 13 two examples. These two examples would have been easily understood by the disciples because they're about everyday life, things that pertain to the culture of the time. What's the first example? Let's read it here in verse 28. He says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case you should come, he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Here in verse 28, Jesus gives us a parable of the fig tree. And it's a quite simple parable. It's as the leaves became tender in the springtime, that's when they would become tender. And then we would know that summer is near. They would look at those leaves and they would know, hey, Summer's around the corner. We can already, you know, for us, we can kind of judge it by the weather. We know right now, spring is upon us. The days are getting longer. Days are getting a little warmer. It's not as cold, even with the storms that we've had. The winds is not as cold as it was. And we know summer is right around the corner. And for here in the high desert, it's a week away. We get like 2 weeks of spring. And notice what he says in verse 29. He says, as these events take place, we can recognize that he is near. And what is the imagery? He's right at the door. Right at the door. Doorknob's turning. He's right at the door. Many also take this, the meaning of this parable, to apply to the nation Israel, as when they became a nation in 1948. And this started the prophetic clock as to when Jesus could return. Naturally, if you look at verse 30, he says, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. It's a little confusion there, because he said that to the disciples, right? Those people are dead. So who is he referring to there? Well, it's quite very possible. He's talking about that generation that's alive today, that saw 1948 as to when Israel became a nation. It's quite possible that that's exactly what Jesus means. Like I said, he's not only talking about current when he's talking to disciples, current predictions or current prophecy, but also future. It's sort of like, I really believe that's probably very quite a strong possibility, is that the prophetic clock is already ticking, that Jesus is coming, and that Israel, when they became a nation, as it fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, that they would be regathered. The Holocaust created it. It really did. The suffering that the Jews suffered during the Holocaust, it brought tons of compassion upon the United States and upon the nations to make Israel into a nation once again. And perhaps the reason for the United States' existence is that we were there to help Israel become a nation and to protect her in these last days. But we know that her real protection is Jesus. Her real protection is God. And he has a shield around her. Regardless of our interpretation, it doesn't matter. If you think it's a quite simple thing, it's just that fig tree, or perhaps it also implies to the nation of Israel, that doesn't really matter. This isn't open to argument or debate, because the context completely proves the implication is still there. Jesus reminds us that his words will certainly come to pass. Yes, the generation might pass away, but he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It brings us to the point where he was with the Father in the creation story there in Genesis. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be plants, and there were plants. Let us make man in our image, he said, and there was man, right? He took him out of the form and formed him out of the dust. What did he do? He spoke the world into existence. The word of God spoke the word, the world, into existence. Just as John chapter 1 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word. It brings us back to God's timeless, infinite word. His words will not pass away. You can bank on it. If he says he's coming, he is coming. He is definitely coming. And he's just like that man in the second example in verse 33 who goes on a journey. Jesus is that man who went on that journey. And who owns the home? The home is heaven. And he puts his home in the care of his slaves, believers, or the angels. And he assigns to each one a task, and there's a doorkeeper. And what's the implication? We don't know when he's coming back. He could come back at any moment. That's the idea of this context, of this passage. He could come back at a moment's time. And what's Jesus saying? Therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, or in case he should find you asleep. That is not a good thing. Because every time in the Bible When they talk about sleep, it's spiritual sleep. It's like deadness. It's like you're dead. It's not the condition of your heart that you want to be. Regardless of whether it's the Antichrist in verse 4, in abomination of desolation, it doesn't matter. The implication and the context of this passage is very clear. Regardless of what interpretations you have or don't have, the one thing that Jesus presses upon us in this passage is you need to be ready. You need to be on the alert. You need to be, because he could come back at any moment. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be living lives of holiness. Here in Mark 13, Jesus tells us four times to be ready, to be on the alert. He tells us in verse 29. He tells us in verse 33. He tells us in verse 35. And he tells us in verse 37. Why is it that he has to tell us four times? Because we're not going to be ready. There are going to be people that won't be ready for his return. And because we're thick-headed, just like you said, exactly right. Because we, unfortunately, some people won't be ready. Matthew's gospel, also, Jesus told a parable about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. 5 took additional oil, 5 didn't. 5 were prepared, 5 weren't. Right? What happened? He came. The bridegroom came. 5 people got left out, 5 people came in. It's a picture of being left outside the kingdom. Don't want to be left out. You might be asking yourself right now, gosh, if Christ were to come, would I be ready? Would I be ready if the rapture were to occur right now? In that, as Paul says, that twinkling of an eye. If you can answer that question without hesitation, then great. That's really where you want to be. It means your heart's right. Holy Spirit's going, you're ready. That's okay. That's good to be in a confident place. You should be in that place. You say, yes, I'm ready. Yes, I'm not perfect. God knows that. But my heart's right with the Lord. I'm ready for his return. Hopefully you can confidently say that. But if you can't, if you hesitate, and you say, yeah, you know what? If he were to come right now, he'd be ashamed of me. Yeah, you know what? I might be saved. Totally. But you know, there's stuff going on. I'm not doing good. There's stuff right now that, man, you know, I'm getting loaded up after work, or, you know, saying I'm doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. If your walk's not right, may I say tonight, it's time to get ready. This is a divine appointment. It's not chance that you're here. You could have missed tonight. Something could have kept you. You have no idea what's going to happen when you walk out of that room. Man, I've been through a lot this year. I can tell you. I got hit by a car just the other day. And I was just at a red light. And man, I'm so glad I was ready. You have no idea when tragedy is going to hit you. You have no idea. And sometimes you can't do anything about it. It just hits you. Just like that. You can be here in 1 minute in eternity. Are you ready? Don't harden your heart. Heed the warning. Look at the signs. Look at the signs that are all around you. They're everywhere. The road construction. The lights are blinking. The Holy Spirit is telling you, wake up. It's time. He's coming. What about you? Are you ready? If not, I want to give you opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak to the guys. This is the things that you laid on my heart. This is stuff that's been going on in my week and my world. Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I know there's a lot of faces in here I can see, and I know these guys, and I know they're ready. But Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight that they're not ready for you to come, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their heart, Lord. And if there's anybody in this room that says, hey, you know what, Steve? I'm not ready. I really am not. If that's you in this room, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around, if that's you, why don't you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. And this is no way, I'm not condemning you. This is just in a way of encouraging you to get right with the Lord. If anybody at all, you're not right with the Lord, you know, hey, I don't want to be left out. I want to be right when God comes back. There's anybody on you here right now feeling the tug? Why don't you lift your hand? I'd like to pray with you. Anybody at all? God bless you. Anybody else? Lord knows your heart. All right, that's great. I'm glad you guys are all ready. Hey, let's pray for, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for that gentleman who raised his hand, Lord. I thank you for the courage of that man. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, that Lord, he would be ready and we'd all be ready for your coming. Whenever that is, Lord, we just thank you for this text. We thank you, Lord, that you hold the future in our hands. And I just pray, Lord, that you bless our group time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.